Amazing. I want you to turn to one more scripture. Thank you, sir. And that is Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Matthew, and the last verses in chapter 28 of Matthew. And it says in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. That's quite a command. That's the great commandment, the great commission. Can you imagine? Maybe there's about 500 people there, possibly, because it says some doubted. Well, you know that the 11 who were with him at this point did not doubt. They knew for sure who Jesus Christ was. But there were others there who, some of them doubted. And you think that's enough people to reach the world, to go out and reach the world? 500 maybe? Well, that'd be a little tough, wouldn't it? Then we go back to Acts chapter 2, and we'll stay there from now on. And it says that, again, in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now we're getting some numbers. Can you imagine being the first one to preach to the Jewish nation and having 3,000 people come forward to receive Christ? Or at least somehow, I don't know if they came forward in an altar call, but 3,000 people asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior. Now we have some people who maybe can go out and begin to reach the world. But there's got to be more to it than that. He says, reach all the nations. I was thinking about Pastor Joe. Do you think he can reach all of Palm Desert by himself? Probably not. He can reach quite a few. He's reached a lot over the last 12 years that we've been here in this church. But him doing it alone, even with the Holy Spirit, that's kind of tough. So what I want us to do this evening is think about our role in reaching the world, your role and my role in reaching the world. What's the role of the pastor? Some people think he's the hired gun. Well, I have some neighbor who'd like to receive Jesus, and I don't know how to tell him to do that, so I'm going to bring him to Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe will take care of him. And I have somebody else who has a need, and I'm not sure how to meet that need, so I'm going to bring him to Pastor Joe. And on and on and on. And poor Pastor Joe, he is just overwhelmed by all of this. So he's not the hired gun. He's there for a specific reason. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says his role is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Joe's role is to teach us to go out and do the work of the ministry. So Joe's not the only one who does the work of the ministry. It's up to all of us. And his job is to teach us how to do it. That must mean it is up to us and all the nations to make what? To make disciples. How do you make a disciple? And what is a disciple? A disciple is a mature Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who is able to go out and reach other people and bring them to Jesus Christ, help them to become mature, who then can reach others to become mature Christians, who then can reach others. That's how we reach the world. That's how we reach all the nations of the world, is by discipling others, each one of us. Not just Pastor Joe, not just Ryan, not even just the elders, but everyone in every church that believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is our duty to go out and do it. And it's our pastor who is to teach us. That's his role. First of all, we have to become disciples ourselves, as I said. We have to follow Christ ourselves. We have to be giving our lives to him on a daily basis and learning all we possibly can to become Christ followers and helping to bring others to him. And they, again, bring others. Let's look again at the text in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. In verse 42, he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Four things to become a mature Christian. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Four things. First of all, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm sure that when 3,000 people came forward, the disciples at that time, the apostles were saying, "Wow, now what do we do?" Well, what they did was they got groups of people in homes, in tabernacles, in synagogues, and they had small home groups. And they began to look and see what the apostles' doctrine is. What are the different apostles who were there? What did they teach? We have the books. They didn't have the books at that time. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New. However, they did have Matthew, and they had John, and they had, who am I missing? The three Gospels, Peter, of course. They had those three who were the apostles at that time. Luke and Mark, of course, were not apostles. But they had those three. So I think they got together and they said, "He taught us from the Old Testament." They taught us from the Old Testament. And what else did they say? And as they looked at what Peter was saying, he said, he quoted from the Old Testament. First of all, if you look back in the chapter before, there were just a few verses before, he quoted many times from the Old Testament, showing that Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. He's not just in the New Testament. Peter was able to show them that Jesus Christ is already being proclaimed in the Old Testament, and we're looking forward to him from the Old Testament. Peter, in Acts 2:36, said, "Jesus is both Lord and Christ." So they found out that from Peter that Jesus is our Lord, and he is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one who came from God. He is God. In 1 Peter 1:3, which wasn't written yet, but I'm sure Peter knew this at that time, he said that Jesus was resurrected. He was crucified, but he rose again. So they were taking time to look at that and think, that's part of the doctrine, isn't it? All of the New Testament is filled with these things. And then in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, he says they were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So they knew from Peter that they were redeemed by his blood. He gave his blood. He gave his life for them. And what did John tell us, or tell them? He tells us too. In John 1:1, he told us that Jesus is God. Then in verse 14, it says he became flesh. Jesus was God, but he came to earth and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he says in chapter 3, actually, right, put 2 down there, you must be born again. Boy, a lot of people have a problem with that idea of born again. How many times does it say in the New Testament we must be born again? Spiritually, people misunderstand that so much. Then Matthew. In Matthew 1:23, he says Jesus was born of a virgin and he was named by God himself. And he quoted from Isaiah 7:14. So they had the apostles to teach them. And these small groups, I'm sure they got together and they thought, what did John say about that? Now, what did Peter say? And what did Matthew say? And they discussed those things. And it says again that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Meaning, man, they were into it. Just like we should be. We should be studying God's word on a continuous basis and learn as much as we can. You know, as Pastor said so many times, it sure hit me this week too, that when you're learning something to try to teach it to somebody else, man, you better watch out because you have to learn it for yourself. Okay? But they continued steadfastly. They weren't messing around. They realized this was a matter of life and death. This was a matter of eternity. And we need to know the same thing. It's a matter of eternity, and they wanted to know all they could possibly know before they were sent out. You know, God's word, is a nourishment to our soul, just like physical food is a nourishment to our bodies. I remembered, I was talking to my kids a couple of weeks ago. We were in Modesto, and they asked me about a fishing trip my brother and I went on with a friend. The friend had a map of the back area, you know, out in the forest area away from the roads. And he thought, man, there's a part of the Tuolumne River goes down here. We can hike down and fish that thing and come out at the lake at the end. And so we thought, that sounds neat. So Carolyn and Peggy, my sister-in-law, they drove us up to this point above Sonora. I don't know how many miles up. And they dropped us off, and we had some food and different things. We hiked down to this river. At first, it was just a little bitty stream. And we hiked for a while until it got bigger to where we could actually maybe fish. And it was kind of getting dark, so we pitched our tents there. We didn't pitch tents. Actually, it was warm enough. We just used our sleeping bags. The next morning, we got up, and we began to fish. As we walked down the river, we fished and fished, and we started catching fish. But we realized, you know something, we're not coming to the end of this yet. We should be farther along than we are. And the farther we went, the more we were thirsty. We realized we didn't have enough food and the kind of food that needed to, you know, replenish our bodies with salt. My wristwatch was covered with salt. I was so thirsty, I was walking down the middle of the river just drinking water like crazy, but it wasn't doing any good. We ended up throwing the fish away. We were 24 hours later than we should have been, and so our family was a little bit concerned. But the two things I could think about when I was finally getting down to the end. First of all, I wanted to be home. But secondly, I hope this doesn't gross some of you out. I just couldn't wait to get a quart of buttermilk that was cold and drink it. And once I did get that, once we found our car, we'd left a car at the lake, and I drank that. It just revived me so quickly. Isn't that what God's Word does? We get out there and we're thirsty and we think, we just have some barrenness to our soul and we just feel like, man, there's something missing. And we begin to read and study God's Word and all of a sudden we're nourished again. Just like that buttermilk. I love buttermilk, by the way, as you can tell. When I was working for the telephone company, I had a bucket of ice in between. I'm not left-handed, some driver. I had a bucket of ice in the middle of between the two seats, and I have a quart of buttermilk in there and drink that during the day. It was refreshing during hot days. Anyway, that's me. But God's Word is nourishing to our souls, just like buttermilk is to our bodies. What is the purpose of the church? Disciple. To disciple. And we need to be discipling. So why do you come to church? Have you ever thought about that? Do you come here because, you know, your buddies are here? Or maybe you think that if God won't be so mad at you if you come to church once in a while. You know, there are other reasons. Learn what God has to say to us. Those are probably good things. But do you ever think about coming here because maybe you have something to add to the church? Maybe you have something to give. I'm teaching to the preaching to the choir on Wednesday night, I know, because most of you serve. But we should come to a church with the idea that I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to do what He wants me to do and to serve Him and help with the children and do the different things that need to be done. That should be our attitude. Sure, we come to get fed. We have to. But we also have to give out. I asked one time in a young marriage class. I said, you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Well, you probably know that. One young man said, no, I don't know why the Dead Sea's dead. Well, we know because we have the Salton Sea over here. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. And this is the same with our lives. If we have input all the time and no output, we become like the Dead Sea or like the Salton Sea that stinketh. Well, we don't stinketh, but we really need to give out as much as we take in. It's so important. Teaching young people, teaching kids, teaching adults, having some output, being able to share God's word with other people helps you to grow, helps you to nourish and be a healthy Christian. Secondly, after they steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine, it says that they had fellowship. That's what we're doing tonight. Partially, we're having fellowship. We get together with other Christians, and we nourish each other. We help each other. You should have some close friends who are Christian brothers or sisters who you can go to at any moment and say, you know something, I'm really struggling with this. Or I looked in the Bible, and it said this, but I'm wondering, what do you think about that? Or I have a friend I'd like to have you meet so that you can share your life with him or her. That's fellowship. Sure, it's getting together and having pizza on Sunday afternoon or something, but fellowship is just sharing what God is doing in our lives and taking time to spend time together. And Bible studies are so great for that. There's some Bible study on Tuesday. They're off for the summer, but there's one for Friday and Friday night, and there are others that you can get involved in. And that fellowship is so important. We really do need those Christian brothers and sisters. Some of us probably work out in the world, and the only people we see all week are those who don't know the Lord, and we hear the language and all the rest of it. Stay with it, okay? We need those non-Christian friends so that we can witness to them, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But you need the Christian fellowship, and you need to be around other brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you up and keep you going. So that's what they were doing also. As they were meeting together, they were having fellowship. They were sharing with each other what God is doing in their lives and spending time that way. Hebrews 10, 24, 20, and 25 says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Don't miss church if you possibly can. I know the first 2 years we moved to Modesto back in 1969. We loved that church so much. The first 2 years we didn't miss one Sunday or one Wednesday night. We didn't have Wednesday, Sunday evening. There were three or four services that we went to every Sunday for 2 years. We just couldn't miss it. Now we miss once in a while because we're old, I guess. I don't know. But what a growth time it was for us. It was wonderful just being there all the time and getting involved. So fellowship is so very important, especially nowadays as this world is coming to include. It really is, as we've talked about before. The scripture tells us iron sharpens iron too, doesn't it? And a three-strand cord, it doesn't just apply to marriage. I think it also applies to other relationships in our Christian life. We have ourselves and our friend and the Lord, of course. A three-strand cord that can't be broken. I was thinking about, in fact, Carol and I were talking about people who were so important in our lives in the past. As I said, I was in Modesto. We were in Modesto a couple of weeks ago, and we went to the service, memorial service, for a gentleman who was so important in our lives. He happened to be 96 years old. We met him when he was 49. And he taught us how to witness. He taught us how to disciple. He taught us so much. He was such a fantastic gentleman. He taught not just us. He taught the whole church how to do that. He was mayor of Modesto for a while. He was known in Washington, D.C. Just a terrific gentleman. His name was Peter Johansson. And he meant so much to us and to so many other people because he poured his life into other people's lives. He literally did that. He owned a carpet store when we first met him, and we go in and have meetings for our young marrieds class. We were young marrieds once. And we sit on those rolls of carpet and never have our meetings in his carpet store. That was so neat back then. And then there was Loyal Friesen. These were pretty much from the same church. And Loyal was kind of over me as I was teaching. I had the opportunity under God to teach young marrieds and singles back in those days. And Loyal was kind of my overseer. And Ron Blanc, one of our teaching pastors, he could open the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, and just read it to you in English. I mean, he knew the Hebrew and Greek like you wouldn't believe. He was such a wonderful teaching pastor, and he meant so much to us also. When I was first ordained here, the first two people I called were Peter Johansson and Ron Blanc to tell them what had taken place. They were so thrilled. In fact, Peter used to go, had my daughter as his hygienist, and every time he went to see her, he'd ask how we were. And I thought, how would he care who we are, you know? But he asked about us. I mean, that's the kind of man he was. Then there was Howard Roach. That goes way back when Carolyn and I first met. He was our Sunday school teacher, and Carolyn received Christ under him as he was teaching the Old Testament. And there's a guy named Rusty Foster. For those of you who have been here for a while, he and I traveled around here, and we taught at the mission and at the assisted living. I can't remember the name of it now. It's changed names three times. But I had so much wonderful fellowship with him every week. So there's others too. Can you think of people maybe who poured their lives into you, Hopefully there's people who will say someday, wow, so-and-so poured their life into me, and I'm what I am now because God used so-and-so to pour his or her life into my life. That is so important. So those are some of the people who were important to us. Then there's a breaking of bread. He says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, this isn't necessarily only communion, but a communion is so important. Have you ever, maybe you're not as old as I am, but you're in the kitchen, you think, oh, I've got to get something in the bedroom. You get into the bedroom and you think, now what was I going to do? We forget as we get older. We can forget so easily. And so Jesus said, remember me. And that's why we have communion on a monthly basis, is to remember him. Remember what he did for us. Remember that he died on the cross and he rose again. He gave his life for us. He shed his blood. And he took those stripes on his body and he died. But he rose again. And we need that remembrance. And that's so important for us to get together again in fellowship and to remember what Christ did for us. So important. So they spent time breaking bread together. And then it says in prayers. Prayer is talking to God. I was listening to a message by Damian Kyle this last week, and he said there was a pastor who shared with him that they had a group of people, to pray together because they had gone out and witnessed or something. And by the way, I remember going back to Peter Johansson in a moment. But anyhow, and they started praying, and each of them prayed, maybe 6, 8, whatever. And there was one brand new Christian lady. And when she prayed, the pastor thought, oh, I feel so bad for her because her prayer is so terrible. It's just such a horrible prayer. And God spoke to his heart and said, she's the only one who talked to me. Have you been with a group of people like that before and you thought, that person really talked to God? Maybe they didn't say it, with all the eloquent King James words, but you knew that they were talking to God. And I get caught up in that. Then he gave another illustration. He says, have you ever been in a group and you think, oh, okay, I'm not sure if I want to pray. So the first person prays, and then a person across the other side prays, and you think, got out of that one, because it pops back and forth. Maybe you can be skipped. But then you're in the next group, and the person prays, and the person to their left prays next, and the person to the left. You think, uh-oh, they're coming to me. Anyway, years ago when I was leading a Bible study, there was a lady. These were brand-new Christians. They were so wonderful. But this one lady who never prayed in the group, and one day she came with a prayer request. And I asked her to pray first, and she did. We all just about, our tears in our heart. It was so important, and we need to do the same thing. Okay, we're going to learn some things tonight, I hope. You may be saying, but I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. How do I do that? I'm glad you asked. So I want you all, no, I'm thinking of Peter Johansson. One year, he was starting a discipleship class. He was going to teach us how to witness. So we're up in Modesto, which is across, if you went west, you're going to be over in Santa Cruz in that area. So he took us to Santa Cruz to a campground called Mission Springs. I'd been there when I was a teenager. And so he's teaching us how to witness with the four spiritual laws we used. And so we spent about an hour or so together, and he says, okay, we're getting in our cars, and we're going into Santa Cruz and knock on doors. And I think we all kind of fainted inside. But we did. We got in cars. We went down there in Santa Cruz. And Santa Cruz is a very liberal area. But we went down there and knocked on doors. And there were several people who asked Christ to be their Lord and Savior that day. In fact, Carolyn and her partner, I don't remember who that was, had a young man under his truck or under his car working on it. And they got him to come out from under that car, and he prayed to receive Christ that day. So it can happen. And so that's the way Peter Johansson introduced us to sharing Christ and to having others come to know him. Let me read some more in this, and then we'll go back to that, okay? Verse 43 says, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That fear is a reverence. They just all of a sudden had such a reverence for God. They just in awe of who he was and what he was doing and what he had done. And it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now this isn't communism, because this is free will. They just freely gave of themselves. And if somebody had a need, they met that need. We try to do that in a small, well, in actually several ways here. We have a benevolence fund. We have every first Saturday of the month, we go out and we help people with people who have a hard time with changing light bulbs and smoke detectors and that sort of thing. So we try to help people that way. If somebody comes hungry, they're not going to go away without some food. Verse 45, "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." By the way, when these people gathered together in Jerusalem, they were from all over the world. They gathered together from all kinds of places. As you look back in chapter 1 and 2, you'll see that. And when they got there, a lot of them decided, hey, we're going to stay. So they had to be put up. Somebody had to feed them. Somebody had to house them. It took the diaspora, persecution came by the Romans to spread them out to over the world, by the way. That's how the gospel spread, was persecution. But anyway, many of them thought, hey, this Jerusalem place was pretty good. I got new Christian friends and we can spend time together. But God had other ideas. He said, go out into the world and reach all the nations. Verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house," that's how we knew they were in homes, "they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And here's the important part here. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, there should be someone come to Christ in this church every Sunday. There really should be, if we're doing our job. If we're out there and our lives are showing what God's love is all about, there should be somebody coming to church. Our pastor in Modesto, I was kind of upset one day because there were youth that used to come. There'd be 10, 15, 20 people on a Sunday who would go forward to receive Christ or be rededicated. And then all of a sudden things dried up. And he said, you know what it says here? It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved," and it's not happening. So we're not doing our job. He wasn't really mad. He just wanted to let us know that, hey, we should be out there. We should be doing our job. Okay, testimony. How do you give your testimony? We all have a testimony of some sort. Three parts, okay? There's what I was like before Christ, which should be a short part of your testimony. Some people go into, give an hour thing on their old life, how they were drunks and they were druggies and they did all this and that. And finally you say, come on, man, get over it. And then the second part is how I came to know Christ. How did I come to know him? And you share that. And then the third part, which should be a longer part, is what my life has been like since Christ came into my life. Peter Johansson taught us to say a 30-second testimony, a 3-minute testimony. You know, you can just vary this thing. But you can be quick and share a testimony. I grew up in a home where a mom took me to church every Sunday. Dad didn't go, mostly because mom talked about him at church. When I was 9, mom took me to church. And I had a quarter in my pocket that she had given me, and I spent a nickel of it on a candy bar. When I got to Sunday school, I felt so guilty about it, and the teacher taught us the gospel and showed us what salvation was all about and repentance. And that day, I asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior and repented because of that nickel. And I went forward that evening, or that morning, rather, in the big service after Sunday school, and my mom and I were baptized that Sunday night together. Okay, that's short. I can give you a much longer one, okay? But it's easy, seemingly. Tell what your life was like before, how you came to know Christ, and what it was like after you received him. That's our testimony. And you can do that with anybody. But you need to practice. Maybe you want to write it down. And if you have a lot of time to spend with somebody, go ahead and share a long one. If you only have a few seconds, share what you can. You know, I was a jerk before and I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and now I love people like you wouldn't believe. Where before I didn't care. But I asked Christ to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior because I was invited by a friend to come to church. And I heard the gospel for the first time. And I went forward and asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's all you have to say. And then you can say after that, God changed my life. These people at work that I just couldn't stand to be around, all of a sudden I had a love for them I didn't have before. You know, whatever your testimony might be, you can do it, okay? Say your testimony. Life before Christ, short, how you came to know him, and then life since receiving him. Then how do you get people to talk about it or get people to open up and being able to share the gospel? You'd be surprised at how often somebody will say something without even you realizing it, and you think, wow, that's an open door. It happens all the time. Somebody will say something about politics, or they'll say something about, wow, the war, you know, over in Afghanistan or Iraq or something, and how they're afraid of dying. You know, lots of things people will say. You know, I used to be that way. But since I asked Christ to be my Lord and Savior, that's all changed. The bigger one that most people say is, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And people will say all kinds of things. Well, I don't believe there's anything after, you know, this is it. When I die, it's all over and there's nothing to... Are you sure? Are you sure? You can go on from there. Or you can say, do you believe in eternity? Do you believe there's something, is there life after death? And you can use that as a jumping board. And you can use scripture, okay? Do you believe there's a heaven? Maybe they've seen some of these movies, and I don't recommend. But they want to know about heaven, and what's it all about? And you can share with them from scripture that heaven's where God is. And you don't want to go where God isn't, and that's hell. And people say, some people have said that, I'm going to go to hell with all my buddies and we'll just have a party down there. Well, the problem is, when you're in hell, there are no parties. There are no relationships. And the biggest relationship you'll be missing is the one between you and God. Have you ever been lonely? I was, when I went in the service, I went back to Rhode Island. And I'd really never been away from home before. Carol and I were married, but I went to this phone booth to call her before I started my training back there. And I felt such an emptiness because I was kind of backslidden at that time. In fact, I was really having trouble. The only time I ever almost got in a fight was in Vietnam because I was a mess when I was over there. But I felt that loneliness is just incredible. And can you imagine having a loneliness that's far greater than that for eternity? Never having any other relationships, and especially never having a relationship with God. So people need to think about that. Or you can say, have you ever thought about God and who he is? Who created all this stuff? David, is it David Hawking? Is he the one who's the scientist? Yeah, he had a quote, and I can't see if I can get it right. He said something, he doesn't believe that there's a, you know, that God created this earth and everything. He thinks that's something out in space, you know. He said something like created the creation or brought about the creation. I thought, what a crazy thing to say. If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in creation, then why are you saying it's creation? Something, it had to come from someplace, didn't it? Anyway, we need to think about those things. Think about what people are thinking about. And in times of trouble, that's when people are most open. When times are good, hey, I can do it on my own. But when times aren't so good, that's really the time when you can get people's hearts and get their attention. I'm going to give you some scriptures if you want to write things down that you can use to share with people. Should have warned you ahead of time. But these are scriptures that you can use to help to evangelize folks, okay? They're not going to be in order because I didn't have the time this evening to do that, but I'll just give them to you. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Every one of us. I'm not going to be able to tell you what each one of these says, but Romans 5:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 5:8. They aren't even in order in the scripture, but anyway. John 3:16, you probably know that one. John 1:12. John 14:6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. John 1:1, which we already quoted. John 1:14, we also quoted. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins. John 17:3. You see I'm jumping around. What John does, 1 John. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very important. And then John 3, 1 through 8. And Apollos turned the lights off. And, and Revelation 3, 20, which says, I stand at the door and knock. Okay? Another thing we learned way back was that we need to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. It's only the Holy Spirit who draws people to himself, to God. We cannot do that. Sometimes we say things and we think, man, that didn't make sense to me, but that person said, yes, I would like to pray and receive Christ. And you're wondering, wow, that wasn't my fault. God did that. I remember the first time that Carol and I shared with anybody when we were learning to share the gospel with people. We had some neighbors named Doug and Wave Knutson. And they had two boys about the age of our girls. And they'd come over and play together once in a while. And so we decided, okay, we're going to go over to Wave and Doug's house, and we're going to take our little four spiritual law book, and we're going to share it with them. So we sat down in the living room and asked them if it was okay if we shared this with the booklet with them. And we went through the whole thing and got to the end and said, would you like to pray to receive Christ? And they said, yes. And we're going, and inside I'm saying, really? It's incredible what God does. It wasn't us. It was the Holy Spirit. It was not this little booklet, although it says, you know, things that are in these verses and other things, but it's God the Holy Spirit who draws people. Those two people are still involved in that church in Modesto, and they're boys. And so neat to know that after all, you know, it's been 40 years or more. I can't remember how many years it's been. And one of the most amazing things I had happened when I was going out and visiting in the hospitals here, I went to a young man from back east anyway. He called me and said his brother was in the hospital in Palm Springs. And he had been overdosed in drugs, and they didn't know if he would live. And so he asked me if I would go pray with him. Well, I think he flew out then or was out the next day or something. And so I went to the hospital, and I walked into the room, and there was about four or five family members there, and this young man was just comatose. I mean, he looked like death. And I always thought, if anybody wanted to take drugs, they come and see this young man laying in that bed, they're going to say, I ain't going to do that again. But when I was standing there, I held his hand laying there, and it's just like he was dead. It was still a warm hand, but looked like he was dead. And I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I forget his name, but I said, if you believe that, and if you'd like to have Jesus be your Lord and Savior, would you squeeze my hand? And he did. And it was such an amazing thing. I mean, he, as far as I knew, he was dead. The next day, he did die. But if you're, you know, that experience is so amazing. There was one time, there was a young man in here in the church, and we were going to take communion. And his wife said, he doesn't want to take communion because he's not a Christian yet. So I leaned over and I said, would you like to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior? And he said, yes. And he walked in that little room over there, and he prayed to receive Christ and came out and took communion. And there's other examples of that happening. There have been other times when I've shared and no results. But again, who do you leave the results to? You leave the results to God. He's the one that draws people to himself. The Holy Spirit does that. That's his job. He does that. And it's so amazing to see what he does with our words. One time our pastor, Pastor Yeager in Modesto, said, you could probably talk about peanut butter sandwiches, and if the Holy Spirit's speaking to somebody's life, they're going to come to know him. You know, it doesn't matter what we say. It's what God is doing in their life. But we need to be prepared. We don't go talk about peanut butter sandwiches. But we need to know about our testimony, because people they're grabbed by a testimony when they know it's sincere. and they will listen. And then we need to know how to share the love of Christ with them. And as simple as saying, would you like to pray with me to receive Christ? If they're, you know, they answer in the affirmative in some way. And pastor does this almost every Sunday. Pray after me. First of all, repentance. Okay? That is so important. And so you ask them if they would like to repent of their sin and turn their lives over to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and serve him the rest of their lives. And that's pretty simply it. But that's the first step. After that is the hard part, living for him, okay? Because there have been a lot of people who have prayed that prayer just because they didn't want to go to hell. But it meant nothing other than that. And we need to know, they need to know, they have to be sincere. I've had people who came forward in church and they'd pray with me and I know that they're going to have doubts. Satan always comes in and says, did you really pray that? That's not really real. And I tell them, John or wherever, we're standing right here in church on this date and I'm pounding a stake in the ground. Can you imagine it? And anytime Satan comes to you and says, that wasn't real, you really didn't do that. Oh yeah, I was with Jim and I remember that stake we pounded in the ground. So get out of here, Satan. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So important because it's like a doctor. If you went to the doctor and they operated on you and it was over with and they sent you home and 2 days later you were hurting like crazy, you thought, man, he must have done something wrong. What is wrong with me? That doctor is a phony. Yes, what you'd think, wouldn't you? But if he said ahead of time, you know something, in 2 days you're going to really hurt. And that's a healing process. And you say, he knows what he's talking about. And so when we can say that to somebody and you can say to Satan, get out of here. I know what I did on that day with Jim or John or with Randy or whoever. And it's real. And then that life begins. And then you can turn them to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 especially, and say, this is how you grow. You get in the Word. You learn the Word on your own. You learn the Word by being in church and in fellowship. You spend time with other Christians. You take communion and remember what Christ did for you. And you pray. And pray to him. And don't worry about marvelous words. You're talking to God. He knows your heart. Okay? That's what it says right there. So important. Then, we go back to Matthew 28. At that point, we say, okay, I'm going to go out and make disciples. And we're going to reach the whole world. And we do that by sharing one-on-one. It's not addition, it's multiplication. So you can add one person, that's wonderful. But if they add another person, that's multiplication, isn't it? So important. Okay? Thank you for being here. I'm going to pray, and then again, the elders who are here will be up front to pray with you if you have a prayer need. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so, so important. It refreshes our souls. And Lord, including me, Lord, may we spend more time in it, learning from you and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And may we learn, Lord, how to speak to others about you and bring others to know you, Lord. This world is a mess, and we don't want them left behind. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.